Take your Bibles this evening, open up with me to the book of James, chapter 4. James chapter 4 tonight, and if you will, put a marker here. As we continue in our study of James, we are looking at the various tests, biblical tests that are given that we can check the validity of our claims to salvation. Right now we are on the eighth test, the test of worldly influence. What we have seen so far, we've divided this up into three sections. The first thing that we saw is the problems among us are rooted within us. The second thing we saw, the promises to us come from above us. And now we are looking at the prescriptions for us must be taken by us. How many of you have to take some kind of medication on a regular basis? How many of you have to take one of those things we call a horse pill? They look about as big around as your thumb, and you got to choke that thing down. You take it because you got to. The doctor has prescribed it, but isn't that a hard thing to get down? Usually antibiotics are like that. Them are just massive, and you got to choke them things down. When we're looking at what James is talking about now, in some aspects, I think it would be fair to say that the Lord has prescribed some horse pills. These are hard to choke down sometimes. And if we're not wanting to take the medicine, or we're kind of gagging as we take it because we don't want to make the changes in our lives, it's going to go down harder. But if our heart and our soul is open to doing what God wants us to do, we can get that pill down, can't we? And that pill is going to do a great work in our life. James chapter 4, starting in verse 7, is where this section began. And the Bible says in verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you." So those are the three pills we have seen already. We've got to submit to God. We have to resist the devil. And the Bible says if we do that, he will flee from us. And then we are told to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Now, I want to share something on this point that I edited out last week just for the sake of time, but I want to come back to this. When we talk about drawing nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you, there is some debate among theologians as to whether James chapter 4 is talking to believers or is it talking to lost people. And there are good, solid, conservative commentators that'll say it's talking to lost people. And I respectfully disagree with that for one simple reason. Keep your marker here. Go with me to Romans chapter 3. And again, there are good, conservative, fundamental commentators that are on this side of the equation that believe this is talking to believers. My reason for believing this talks to believers is found here in Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9. And the question is asked, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin, as it is written, 'There is none righteous, no, not one, and there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God.'" We are told in the book of James that we are to draw nigh to God. That is part of seeking after him, and he will draw nigh unto us. The Bible tells us very, very plainly that lost people are not seeking God. During the 80s to the 2000s, there was something called the seeker-sensitive movement. It morphed into the emergent church movement. The concept that was built upon was this. It was believed that lost people out there are really seeking God. And so we need to make sure that the church is not repelling them away, that it is not repulsive to them, that it offers them something of commonality that they can connect with. So when they come to seek God, they can come into this church and feel right at home. Well, the only problem with that is that the scripture tells us the lost are not seeking God. And the way to win the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ is not to offer them a sterilized version of the world. It is to offer them something that is 100% different. Christ calls us to holiness. And that holiness begins with knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior. That is something totally different than anything that this world has to offer. The secret sensitive movement kind of morphed into the emergent church movement. And one of the big advertising slogans has been, "We aren't your parents' church." And so that's how it's viewed. We aren't your parents' church. So let's denounce all the old and let's embrace all the newfangled stuff. And we're not just talking about technology. We're talking about modernization of everything to the point that you have incorporated worldly tactics in to the worship service. Things that you could have gone to a bar, you could go to a nightclub, you could turn on a popular radio station as you're going down the road, and what you hear there isn't going to be any different than you hear in church. Folks, that's just absolutely wrong. That is 100% wrong. There is absolutely no way you can justify that biblically. That isn't how God established the thing. First of all, the draw to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior does not come from the church. It comes from the Holy Spirit of God. That's the one who does the calling, not the church. It is the Holy Spirit of God that calls the soul of man, that speaks into the heart of that lost individual to convict them that they need to know the Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you're walking into a church and the music's just a jamming and a pumping and the light show is a happening and it's all just as casual as it can be, I see some stuff that just absolutely makes me want to puke. And when you're seeing different Instagram posts of these churches and stuff, and churches that were once strong, solid churches have watered down. Folks, you can't water it down. As we said this morning, it's the Word of God that brings conviction. So you can't give a sermon-light kind of a message. You can't give something that is light on Scripture and heavy on analogies and illustrations and stuff like that. It's got to be heavy on the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that gets into the heart and soul of humanity. Paul talks about how desperately, as a believer in Christ, he wanted to seek the Lord. Go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Once we know Christ as Savior, Christ has sought us, He has bought us, and now as believers in Christ, we are supposed to seek after Him. We are supposed to draw nigh to Him and all that. That's what we're supposed to do. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He says, do whatever it takes, Lord. Take out of my life whatever it takes for me to draw close to You. And I would prefer, he says, to be drawn up to You. And whatever is the process that You want to use to do that, Paul says, I'm open to it. Are we open to that in our own lives? Do we as Christians have that desire to seek the Lord, to make Him our first priority of our search, if you will, to draw close to Him, to know that power that He has for each and every one of us? Now, going back to James, the fourth pill we got to swallow, and this point couldn't come on a better night, what we're looking at here in this verse. The last part of verse 8 says, or the middle part, I guess, actually, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. So let's talk about that. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 13. Here is a great illustration of what this is talking about here, what James is talking about. In John chapter 13, starting in verse 1, is a familiar passage of Scripture. And a familiar event that takes place in Scripture. In John 13, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper, and laid aside His garments, and took a towel, and girded Himself. And after that He poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel therewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do Thou knowest not now, but Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not to save wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after that he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again. He said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. The feet of the disciples, just like anybody walking the roads of the Middle East in this time period, would have been absolutely filthy. When you went into a home, it was customary to get your feet washed as you entered into that house. It was the job that was, you didn't wash the feet of your peers. That just wasn't done. It was a job that was given to the lowliest servant in the house to wash somebody's feet. The washing of the feet, that was something that was necessary as you went in. You didn't sit in chairs like we sit in chairs. And you certainly didn't eat at a table like we eat at a table, but you reclined around the table. So imagine you're laying around this table, and where somebody's head is at, there's somebody else's feet. You know how much I like feet. The whole scene disgusts me. I am thankful to live in the 21st century. But can you imagine sitting there to eat, and here you got somebody's dirty old black foot with the crud of the road ingrained in between the toes, encrusted on the heel, smelling from the sandals that maybe they wore or they might have been barefoot. And now you're going to pop something in your mouth and you'd maybe turn to say something and there's those feet. That gags me. That is gross. Even if the feet are clean, it is a disgusting scene to me. But it would be even worse if those feet are dirty. But nobody had washed the feet. So they've gone through this entire meal with dirty feet. And nobody said anything. Nobody thought this should have changed. But then Jesus gets up. And he tucks this towel into his robe, into the tunic. And he begins to wash their feet. You know, that's an up close and personal thing to wash somebody's feet. That's just weird. You know, some of you ladies, my wife's in this, you like going to the spa and getting your pedicures. Ain't nobody touching my feet. I ain't touching anybody's feet. I can't even imagine doing that job. You thank the Lord that there are people that don't mind it, right? I'm not that person. So he goes around, and this is a very up close and a personal thing, as he takes each foot and begins to wash the dirt off. And then he begins to dry it with a towel. And when he gets to Peter, Peter is just almost insulted. You're not going to wash my feet, Jesus. No way. And so the Lord uses this analogy to show Peter, Peter, you got dirt in your life. Peter wanted a bath then. He says, well, then if I can't have any part of you, bathe me. And the Lord says, that's not necessary, only washing that which is dirty. The rest of you is clean. Because he knew Peter's heart. Peter had some dirty feet that needed cleaned. Do you realize that's exactly what the passage of Scripture is illustrating for us? Some of you have come to church tonight, I don't know who, but you got dirty feet. Now don't pull your sandals up and start looking and say, ew. No, there's something in your life. And if we are going to have a part, tonight we come to the communion table. We are supposed to have examined ourselves. We are supposed to have washed our feet. By the way, the foot washing that took place here, what was the next event that happened? It was the institution of the Lord's table. Judas has left, and the Lord's table is instituted. It's at the end of the supper, wash the feet, Judas goes. Now we have the institution of the Lord's table. Before you could come to the Lord's table, the feet have got to be clean. the life's got to be cleaned. That which is dirty. You know Christ as Savior? The Lord's already cleaned you inside. But there are things maybe in our lives, and that's why we tell people we're going to be observing the Lord's table next week. We're going to be observing the Lord's table tonight. Examine your life. Ask the Lord, cleanse my dirty hands so that I can be right to be able to celebrate the Lord's table. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is a passage that we often use as we come to the Lord's table. But in 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 17, this sounds like what we have seen in James chapter 4 acted out. Remember how James chapter 4 starts out? From whence come wars and fightings? Where does all this come from? Does it not even come from in you, from the lusts that are inside of you? 1 Corinthians 11, 17, for this, now in this, that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. There are wars and fightings. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are proved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, another is drunken. So they are operating on their own lusts. What, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? Paul says, I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks and brake it, and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. What does it mean when he says, not discerning the Lord's body? You're not discerning why Christ died. He died because we are sinners. He died for our sins. And to this church, he is saying, Paul is saying, you are sinning. You are sinning against the body of Christ. You're not discerning the Lord's body. You haven't got the dirt cleaned out of your lives. Go with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. When we stop and think about the fact that Jesus Christ took our sins upon himself, as I said this morning, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And we come to celebrate the Lord's table, the symbolic elements of representing what Jesus did for us. And we've got sin in our life. We're not discerning the Lord's body, and we're not understanding what Christ did for us. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Notice that he puts this in the present tense. He says, I am, not I was, I am. He has not forgotten from whence he came, and he has not forgotten that he has a life that he has to constantly be cleansing of sin. Ernest Brown's book, The Pastoral Epistles, makes a great comment. It says, the fact is that it's always the characteristic of a true saint to feel himself a real sinner. The air in a room seems to be clear, but when it's penetrated by the sunlight, it is seen to be full of dust and other impurities. And so as men draw nearer to God, something James has told us, and are penetrated by the light of God, they see more clearly their own infirmities and begin to feel for sin something of the hatred which God feels for it. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Go back to James chapter 4, the last part of verse 8. And boy, this is an exciting piece to tear apart right here. the last part of verse 8 says, "And purify your hearts, ye double-minded." To me, this is exciting when you think about what these words mean. Go back to James chapter 1. James has already addressed this at one point. In James chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." And James chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "Purify your hearts, ye double-minded." So what's James saying here? First of all, let's take the word double-minded apart a little bit. Double-minded people are going in two different directions. They are trying to have one foot in the world, trying to have another foot in the kingdom of the Lord. They are trying to please both sides. Such duplicity makes a person unstable. When a person has a divided, double-mindedness about them, they are going to be divided in their loyalty. It makes them erratic. It makes them indecisive. It makes them very inconsistent in their life. In James chapter 4, they are described here as being adulterers and adulteresses. They have a friendship with the world. That friendship is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend to the world is the enemy of God. The duplistic, double-minded person is trying to do both, and it doesn't work. Here's a good way to illustrate this. You ever been going down the road and you see a squirrel? They must have a brain about the size of a peanut. Maybe not even that big. You watch that squirrel. As soon as they know somebody's coming, they just stop. They freeze. And then they start going left and right and left and right and left and right and left and right and left and right. And so you're going down the road. You don't want to hit the squirrel. I'm not because I'm an animal lover. It's because it'll probably throw your car out of alignment as cheaply as they're made these days, or break your bumper. So you're trying not to hit the squirrel. So you're going down the road. You know, which way is it going? You know, the worst thing you can do is honk at a squirrel. Try that sometime. Don't come up on it fast, but honk at it. That really confuses it. And it don't know which way to go. That squirrel's all over the place. That is what a double-minded person is. They're a squirrel. They can't make up their minds which direction they want to go. Do I want to go the world's way? Do I want to go God's way? And they're back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. They're erratic. And the Bible tells us we're not supposed to be erratic. We are not supposed to be double-minded. We are supposed to be single-minded, which brings us to the next word where he says, purify your heart. The word purify has at the root the word hagios. And in the Bible, that is translated two ways usually. The first major way that it's translated is any form of the word holy. The other way that it's translated is any form of the word sanctify. Sanctify means, to be holy means, we are going one direction. We have been set apart. We are sanctified. We have been taken out of this world, placed into the family of God. We have been taken out of this world, placed into His church. We have a single direction that we are supposed to be going as a child of God, and we are to purify our hearts. We are to get single-minded, not be double-minded. We've got to decide tonight, who do we really serve? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, he says. That is the action we've got to take. That means that we might have to go through our lives and get some things out of our lives that shouldn't be there. But when it says purify your hearts, that's the attitude. That is the motive behind it. It is from our heart as to why we are wanting to do this. Naturally, we should be asking, well, then how can I do it, especially the heart part? Cleansing our hands, that's pretty simple. As we talked about this morning and last week, conviction from the Word of God, we see the sin that's in our life. We know what we've got to get out of our life, so we get those things out. The action is sometimes easier than getting the attitude right. The action is things I can see. So that's very easy when you can say, okay, this has been removed. It was over there, and I'm over here now. The heart, that's a tough one sometimes because we can't see that. And we think we got the heart right, but then somewhere down the road, it creeps out that we didn't get the heart right. So if we are to purify our hearts, how do we do it? And you know what, folks? It is not complicated. Go to John's Gospel, chapter 17. John's Gospel, chapter 17. In John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 17, the first word is sanctify. Using James's definition, we could say purify. Using other passages of Scripture, we could say holy. Sanctify them through thy truth. Finish it out. Thy word is truth. How are we going to purify our hearts? Well, first of all, let me tell you how we're not going to purify our hearts. We're not going to purify our hearts apart from the Word of God. We are going to purify our hearts with God's Word. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's take a look at how the Lord gives an illustration of this. Ephesians chapter 5, we know, is the passage of Scripture that deals with the wives and the husbands and all of that. But we also know that that passage of Scripture deals with the relationship between God and His church. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, purify it, and cleanse it. There's our words from James. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water. How? By the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I know that I say it, I preach it a lot, and I don't see that changing anytime soon. Folks, there's no substitute for being in your Bible. You want to get clean? You want to get purified? Get in your Bible. Psalm 119, verse 9 and 11, the Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? Finish it out. Okay, so do we want to reduce the sin in our life? How many of you would like to reduce some sin in your life? Okay, the rest of you are just perfect, right? All right. So for those of us that want to get busy about reducing sin in our life, we are supposed to be getting God's word in our heart. Why? Because that'll cleanse us. That will purify us. There is no other way apart from the word of God. Listen, somebody will say, well, I watch Christian programming on TV all the time. I've always got a Christian program on. Others will say, well, I read good Christian books. I read good Christian magazines. I'm always in those. Others will say, well, I listen online to podcasts, and I've got several YouTube channels that I'm subscribed to, and I watch stuff on Facebook. But there is no substitute for you personally being in the Word of God. No substitute at all. You need to be in God's Word without everybody else's commentary. Because you're watching the sermon, you're listening to the sermon in church, you say, well, I'm going to listen to more and more sermons all week long. But you're listening not only to the Word of God, but also commentary. How about just the Word of God without commentary? And let the Holy Spirit provide the commentary. Are we going to get clean? Are we going to get purified? Then it's got to be in the Word. These are the pills so far we've been given by the Lord, the prescriptions that we've got to take. We've got to be submitted to God. Are we? Are we saying, Lord, I want to be, I will be lined up to your leadership in my life? Are we resisting the devil? Are we seeing him flee in different situations? Are we drawing closer to God every day? Can we say that our hands are clean? That our hearts are pure. Again, we're not looking for perfection. I mean, that'd be awesome if we could get perfect. You know, that we could, you know, become sinless. That would be great if that was possible. Scripture doesn't teach that. But the longer you've been saved, you ought to sin less. You ought to sin less. I ought to sin less, not more. Because as we're drawing closer and closer and closer to the Lord, just like that illustration from that Ernest Brown's book. And we've all seen that. You throw open the windows first in spring, you know, and oh, it's just wonderful. Let's throw the blinds up, the windows up. Oh, it looks so nice outside. And you look through the air, and there's those little particles. The light reveals them. You want to know how to make those particles go away? Close the blind. It's amazing how they disappear. You don't see them anymore. You want to know how to make it disappear in our lives? Close this book. Take it home. Don't do a thing with it this week. Lay it on a shelf. And you'll become desensitized to your own personal sin. Those dirt particles, those dust particles are still in the air, aren't they? And so is our sin. If we want to deal with it, we better get this book open and pour ourselves into it and let it pour itself into us. Because it's amazing what the Lord can do if we just get in His Word. Tonight, if the Lord is dealing with you as a believer in Christ, before we come to the Lord's table tonight, we need to be making some decisions and getting some things right with the Lord so that we can honor Him in that table. But tonight, if you're here, you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. This table represents what Jesus did for you. He died on that cross for your sins, and He paid the price and the penalty in His death, and it took His body on that cross and the blood being shed to pay for our sins. But the Bible tells us this, do in remembrance of Me. And Jesus told them that He would eat of that table with them again in the kingdom because He's alive. He rose from the grave. And folks, our salvation is complete in Jesus. And for those that are lost, tonight needs to be the night that you would repent and believe the gospel. Would you do that tonight? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for Jesus, and thankful, Lord, for the love that You have for us, the forgiveness of sin, the conviction that You bring, and Lord, especially in the life of that lost soul that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, we know that tonight can be the night of salvation. And Lord, we pray to that end, that somebody would trust You tonight. But as believers, convict us now, Lord, as we get ready to observe this table for anything that maybe we have kind of closed the blinds to, we've wanted to stay in the dark in, we just ask, Lord, that You'd throw the light of the Word of God, just throw those shades wide open and reveal it to us that we might make it right with You. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.